Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. And let's read from the New International Version. Is that the version we have for our screen? Thank you very much. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. If you're all there, say amen. And would you kindly stand up on your feet in honor of the word? Again, Revelation, there's no S on the end. Chapter 12, verse 7. Let's read God's word. 7 through 12, we do have notes. Let's read. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who? The dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He is hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Verse 12, final verse. "Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Let's go. Lord, move in power, mark us with revelation and truth that causes a revolution on the inside of each and every one of us. Comfort those who are hurting, heal those who need to be healed, and strengthen your church with might in their inner being. Thank you for the truth of your word and all that you have done in and through it. Even today, we celebrate you. We thank you that your government is never shut down. And that today, tonight, is going to be a night where people are equipped to defeat the dragon. With that which you have already done, that we would walk in that overcoming triumph by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. Put your best hand clap together for God. And turn to the person on the right and the left and say, I'm a dragon slayer. Go ahead. That's right. In Jesus' name. Better add, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, because without Jesus' name, you're not slaying anything. I'll never forget years ago on an extended fast. It was a 40-day fast on the island of Molokai, directed by the Lord. I had a dream. In the dream, this mountain where they worshiped what is called Mo'o. It's this demon god that families would go and feed, offer sacrifices. I mean, it sounds like something out of the Old Testament, but it's real. I mean, that's what they would do on that island. All the families that participated in the worship of Mo'o, which is like a dragon lizard type creature. And the formation of this dragon was in the mountains and you could see it. All the families that participated in the worship of that were beyond dysfunctional. They were cursed, and cursed in a very obvious way in many ways. I had too much to explain. And I had a dream that I ran up the back of this dragon, up the tail, all the way up the back, got all the way to the head, and I pulled out this giant broadsword, you know, and wielded it around, praying in some unknown language, and stabbed the back of the head. I actually have the sword in my office. I could go and get it, except it's a quarter mile that way. stabbed the back of this thing, and there was an earthquake and a shaking, and revival broke out. It's a dream I have. The following Sunday, God spoke to this man to give me a sword, but he didn't obey because it was his favorite thing that he had. He was about 60 years old. Forrest was his name. Well, by Wednesday, he was under such conviction that he came to church and he said, "I need to talk to you, Pastor." After church, he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." He said, I have to give you something." He's crying. He said, "I've disobeyed. I've waited 3 days. I'm in big trouble with God, and I got to obey." How many of you know when the Holy Spirit of God comes on you, and it doesn't matter what it is, if you're convicted to do that thing or not do that thing, it's like you have to obey. If you fight that and fight that, then you'll shrink the size of your heart for God, and you'll end up in sin. I mean, it is sin. So he was so convicted, and he said, I've got to give this to you. I walk with him out to his car. He opens up the trunk. He pulls out a sheet. It's about this long, and he starts unraveling it, and it's a sword. It's not just a sword. It's a sword from my dream that I had not even a week before that. I'm like, whoa. He says, "I don't know what it means to you." I'm like, "Yeah, well, I do." I'm like, awesome, I got a sword. And then the next thought, I thought, I have to fast for 40 days. I got to run up the mountain. I'm going to run up the dragon. I got to do the dream. Everybody say, do the dream. I've told the stories before, but I've liquid fasted, which I might have blended some things that were solid food and made it liquid. Anyway, it was a pretty strict liquid fast. Almost ate cat food on like day 37. When you're really hungry, you just pop the frisky treats. And I was like, oh, yeah. Oh. And then I realized, what are you doing? Pastor Karen fed the cat from there on. On the 40th day, my mother remembers, she's here tonight. On the 40th day, we drove out to Father Damien's church in Molokai. If you've been there, it's a historic church. The gospel came through Father Damien. He was the one that ministered to all who had Hansen disease, lepers at the leper colony there, and eventually got leprosy. He was a Catholic priest. So we went there, and we ended up at the beach, and I began to pray. We prayed. It was before dawn. I don't know. It was 4 in the morning or something. And I ran up the back of this mo'o after 40 days of fasting with the sword from my dream. And about 3/4 of the way up, I just felt led to call Dr. Morocco. It would have been about 6 a.m. at that time. I had a Nextel phone. Anybody remember those? Best speaker phone on the planet, the Nextel. I got Dr. Morocco on the phone. And he knew what I was doing. And I told him, I'm running up the mountain. I'm running up the back of Mo'o. I'm doing my dream, Pastor. Today's the 40th day. He says, Daniel, listen to me. I mean, it was like I stopped. I'm like, okay, I'm listening. He says, you understand what I'm about to tell you. I said, okay. He said, spiritual warfare. Understand this. You're enforcing what Jesus has already done. Repeat after me. I'm enforcing what Jesus has already done. Good. Don't forget that. You're not fighting anything. You're there representing the kingdom of God, enforcing what's already done. Do you understand? I said, yes. He said, because otherwise you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. I thought, amen. No trouble. He was at a men's meeting. I ran up the rest of the way. He told me to call him back, that he was going to be with a bunch of men at a prayer breakfast. I got up to the top of where I felt like the Lord said, this is it. And I got the men's meeting on my cell phone, put it on speaker. And I said, Dr. Morocco, I'm there. And he said, all right, Daniel, Pastor Daniel, men! Pastor Daniel's been fasting for 40 days, and he's up on this mountain, and he's fulfilling this dream, and God's going to use him. Let's pray. He begins to pray, and the fire of heaven falls on me. I mean, for real. Now, 40-day fast, if the wind blows, it's God, believe me. If a bug moves, it's the Lord. It's the veil to the spirit realm is so thin. He prays, the fire of God falls on me. I don't even know what happened after that, except I do remember wielding that sword like I was in my dream. And I prayed in some unknown language, never prayed in it again since then. And when the time came, I sank that sword into this mountain and I felt an earthquake. Now, it was an earthquake in the spirit. You say, well, that's cute. What happened? The church doubled in less than 30 days. Within another 30 days, we were called out to go to Kauai. They were there for about 3.5 years, and then we came to Alaska. Today, and do you have notes? Okay, good. I'm so glad. Today, every Jew basically around the world is celebrating what's called Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And if I could have a copy of those notes, please, that'd be fantastic. Help me out so much. Day of Atonement. It's the one day, thank you. It's the day that the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Now, I'm going to step on the gas because I've got a lot of content to get through, and it is going to really help you. You're about to go to school, and what happens here is we'll preach the word, and then we'll just get on fire and start preaching to you and teaching you, and it's just going to go home changed. Raise your hand if you want to go home changed. That's why we come, to worship God and to be transformed and be more like Him. So the Day of Atonement is today. It's Yom Kippur. In the bygone era, there was a lot of songs about the blood. You can read Leviticus 16, 1 through 28. I've preached whole messages on it. Leviticus 16, 1 through 28 talks about the very fine details of the high priest and the scapegoat and the offering of the blood and exactly how he was supposed to do it. On one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, which is today. Atonement is an Anglo-Saxon word meaning at one minute. It means to be made one with. It's a process by which God and man are made one. Say that. It's the process by which God and man are united. The dividing wall is removed by the blood, by the Day of Atonement, by atonement. Day of Atonement in the Apostle Paul's day is called the fast, Acts 27 and verse 9 for you note takers. Why is the Day of Atonement important to us? Well, for two reasons. Somebody said, well, I don't need to worship those ancient Jewish holidays. No, you don't need to worship them, but don't be ignorant either, because they all point to a greater reality in the New Testament. As I said to you so many times before, the Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament reality. And the scriptures talk about that. So why is the Day of Atonement important to us? It's a shadow of what was fulfilled in Christ. It was what? It's a shadow. It's a type. It's a prophetic type. What that priest did in the sprinkling of the blood on that one day, the Day of Atonement, which is today, is a picture of what Jesus did. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. If you can put it up, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, are not the reality themselves. So the actual Day of Atonement pointed to the reality of Jesus' atoning blood for you and me. The sacrificial system was a type and a shadow and a temporary structure by which God would atone, not permanently atone, but temporarily atone for Israel's sin by the blood of bulls and goats. But it was permanently taken care of by the blood of the Lamb, and His name is Jesus. He was sent into the earth to die for you, to die for me. John the Baptist there pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, crucified at Passover. I mean, you can't make that up. Passover. When the blood of the Lamb would be put upon the doorposts of those in Egypt who believed. And the death angel would pass over on Passover. And if you had the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of your home, then the death of the firstborn would not come to your house. But if you did not have the blood on the doorpost, then the first, raise your hand if you're the firstborn in your family. Okay, you would not be alive, including the firstborn pets, animals, all firstborn cats. I think maybe all the cats died. I'm not sure. All the firstborn things died of all creation, basically. That's what would happen in Egypt. Unless you had the blood. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And it's a shadow of what was fulfilled in Christ. It reminds us of what, look at number two, two important reasons for why we talk about the Day of Atonement, and I'm going to tie it into the book of Revelation. It reminds us of what Christ did on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross. He was crucified. He was the Lamb of God. His blood was shed. There's a time in the church when we would sing a lot of songs about the blood. In fact, we sang one tonight, and I was so blessed by that. I don't know which one it was, but worship team, figure it out, because I want to sing it again. There's a time when there would be a lot of, oh, the blood of Jesus. Some of you know it. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood never loses its power, Andre Crouch. At the cross, where I first saw the light, blood. I remember one old-time preacher said to me, he says, oh, you're going pastor? I said, yes, I'm pastoring. He said, how long you been pastor? I said, a year or two. And he said, well, I want to tell you something. I said, okay. He said, always preach the blood. Always preach the blood, son. I said, okay. He said, do you understand me? I said, yeah. And he said, what do you say? I said, always preach the blood. He said, yeah. And if you're never quite sure what to preach, just go right to the cross and always preach the cross and always preach the blood. Yet today, there's a lot of people that don't talk about the blood. You say, dude, it's kind of creepy, the blood. Well, it's that which caused your sins to be paid for. And it's important to talk about the phrase, I plead the blood. Oh, pardon me. My mother always prayed, I plead the blood of Jesus over you. I don't know. I mean, in my memory, we're going to interview my mom right now, but I won't do that for the sake of time. But in my memory, I just remember my mother saying that all the time. I just plead the blood of Jesus over you. I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Oh, Lord, I plead your blood over my son. Oh, I plead your blood over this circumstances. God, we plead the blood over that. Oh, we plead the blood. I mean, I had no idea what, I mean, I heard I plead the fifth. I knew what that meant. What is I plead the blood? Raise your hand if you ever heard that expression. It's an expression that's not used all that time, but I would encourage you to maybe start using it again because it's very powerful. To plead the blood means to invoke the finished work of Jesus, the finished work of the Christ, of Christ. It's your legal standing before the Lord. It's covenantal language. Somebody said, can I plead the blood over someone else? It's a picture of intercession. You can't, there's identificational repentance, so you can repent on behalf of somebody and intercede for them, but that doesn't mean they're born again. You can't get saved for somebody else. They have to make a decision. They have to eventually enter into that blood covenant with God himself. So I want to look at Revelation chapter 12 because it's so important. I wrote this down and read to you. You can plead the blood over someone else, but that doesn't, it's not a bypass of salvation or their will. Instead, it's intercession. You ask God to apply the benefits of the blood, and it's a way of interceding for someone. And you can certainly plead the blood over yourself. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and say, I plead the blood over me, my family. Amen. All right, let's look at this text. We're at war. Shock, shock. You read in the epistles, we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in high places. There's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual war. There's three heavens. Everybody say three heavens. First heaven is the one you're in right now. You're in it. You look around. Come on, go ahead. Feel the seat. Touch your neighbor. This is the first heaven. Second heaven. Everybody say second heaven. Second heaven is where the war is. That's where the angels and demons are. The spiritual realm, the second heaven. It's where strongholds are. It's where we need to pray and intercede and see the heavens cleared, an open heaven, an opened heaven. Third heaven, anybody know what that is? That is heaven. That's like the throne room is the third heaven. There are no demons in the throne room. Satan is described as a formidable adversary in the text. This enormous red dragon, if you look at the whole text. Seven heads, seven crowns, and ten horns. He took a third of the angelic host with him. Now you can read in Ezekiel as well as in Isaiah. It talks about the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer was his given name. But he was cast down. This is a picture of him being cast down. It is said that he took one third of innumerable. How many is that? I don't know. Innumerable means you can't count them all. And what many believe is when he was cast out of heaven, he said, I'll ascend to the sides of the north. He tried to become like God. He rose up. Many believe he was a worship leader in heaven. There are some indications of that. When you look at the original language, there's timbrels and pipes in him. So when he was cast down, he took one third of innumerable, and many believe them to be demons. There's a good argument for that. One third of the angelic host is with him. That means two-thirds. Two-thirds of innumerable are with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's called Satan, accuser, devil, which is translated slanderer. He deceives the whole world. Moving right along, number five here, deceives the whole world. He's furious with great wrath and anger because his time is short. His time is short. I don't know if you can understand that, but as near as I can say, I know when I've had time short. I had a dream years ago. It was in my camper. It was one of the most vivid dreams I ever had. I don't need to write it in a journal. Man, that is just branded on my heart. And my dream, I'm standing, I've shared it here before. I preached a series out of it. I have one more to preach in that series. One more message to preach. Except I don't know what it is, and I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me. The name of the series was The End is the Beginning. I'm standing there, and I see all of the earth, and I see the population of the entire earth. And I realize in a moment, it's over. It's over right now. You have seconds left. And I know that the end, I think it's the coming of the Lord or the rapture. I'm not 100% sure, but I don't know. I remember laying hands on myself and said, oh God, are we good? Are we good? I'm okay, right? I'm Lord. He instantly showed me something I needed to do. And, you know, it was a dream. So I went and I did it. And then I saw from the east. And somebody said, well, how do you know it was east? Because it was the east and it's my dream. You know where your dreams are. It's my dream. So I looked to the east and I saw this incredibly bright light. And in a moment, everybody's gone. Time's over. And I am in heaven, in the third heaven, in a unique room. There's an angel there. There's a lot to it, and I'm not allowed to share all of that. I don't know if I shared this one part, but I feel led to share it now. As I looked at an angel who was communicating to me in a dream, the angel all of a sudden had this pearl, a big pearl, and pushed it at me, and it just slowly came across, and it went into my spirit. And something happened. Can't quite tell you what happened. And I heard the Lord say, son, the end is really the beginning. Now that's a biblical phrase. It's like you're going to find that in the Bible, but it is biblically accurate that when the end comes, it's really the beginning, the millennial reign and on and on and on. We're going to rule and reign with him forever. But I share that story to say that I remember what it was like to realize, whoa, I've got seconds. God. That's the way the devil feels. He wants to do everything he can to rip you off, to lie to you, to accuse you. He wants to do everything he can to undermine you, to get you to hate God, to get you all offended, to put disease on you, infirmity on you, because he knows his time is short. And so he's raging, and that's this picture here. He's furious. I mean, how do you handle someone that's furious? You got good news. Satan's a defeated foe. Everybody say that. Satan's a defeated foe. He's thrown out of heaven. He's defeated on the earth because God's powers come to the earth. Verse 10, now have come the salvation, the power, the kingdom of God, the authority of his Christ. It's an article in front of every one of those. It's a picture of what Christ has released. Now, every one of these points would make powerful sermons, all of them. There's an article in front of them. It's specific. It's singular. The salvation. What is the salvation? Well, the salvation means there's only one salvation. There's only one way. There's only one truth. That's what the text says. Now has come the salvation, salvation of the whole world. The salvation of the whole world. And it's not one of many salvations. The language is clear. The salvation. It's singular. The next thing it says, the salvation of the world, the power. What power? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit now at work. Now has come the power. The power. Everybody say the power. And the kingdom. The kingdom is present, operating through you and me in the church. You want to dig into that so you don't think I'm some wild-eyed millennialist and the fullness of the kingdom is not here. Listen, getting a little theological, but you know what I can't stand? I can't stand weak sauce messages that don't have depth to it. I've been in church for 30 years. How long have you been in church? A week. Well, I hope to make it plain to you also, but for those who've been pastoring for 50 years and 60 years, some pastors leading, you want to hear something that's got some depth. This has some depth. Going to talk about the blood in a moment. What's so big about the blood? And what about the blood? Because on the Day of Atonement, I want to talk about the blood. Amen. It's important. The kingdom of God is not fully here, but is present. George Ladd, great book. If you want to read it, the gospel. Is the gospel of the kingdom? George Ladd, thank you. Dr. Capo. A lot of great books on the kingdom. You have some people say, well, the fullness of the kingdom has come. You have cults that say Jesus already came. But the kingdom of God can operate through us. The authority, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Literally, Satan has been defeated in heaven and he's defeated in earth because of what Jesus has done. You say, why is he raging all over? He's allowed to rage right now, but for the believer, you have authority. Let me say that again. You have authority. The believer's authority is a revelation to understand that you have authority. Let me tell you how many demonic attacks I have in my house. None. We bring all the attack to him by the grace of God, by the power of the blood. And it's not that he doesn't roar or, you know, roam trying to find a way in. He's always looking for a way in. He's always looking for an avenue to try to get you offended, he's doing everything he can, but he's a defeated foe. Somebody said, he's underneath my feet. And a senior leader said, yeah, you need to keep him there. Absolutely. You need to keep him underneath your feet. How? By walking humbly and by walking and pleading the blood and declaring the word of God and doing the right thing and living in obedience and partnering with the promises and on and on and on. He's not just defeated because you showed up to church. He's defeated because of what Jesus has done, but you must enforce that. Come on, somebody say, I'm going to enforce the will of God. Absolutely. Christ has his followers on the earth who continue to walk in his victory. That's us. We're called overcomers. We are overcomers. That's what the text says. More than conquerors. Jesus has declared that you're an overcomer. And you look at the seven churches of the book of Revelation. He who overcomes, I will. He who overcomes, I will. He who overcomes, I will. I mean, there's all these promises to the one who overcomes. I will tell you, if you'll step over that offense, you'll step over that difficulty, you'll step over that problem, you'll step over that assignment, that attack that you're going through. It's not that the enemy doesn't attack, he does. But you've got to stand, and having done all else, stand. Don't be yoked again with a yoke of slavery. Yes, he comes, tries to bring sickness, tries to bring disease, tries to bring death. You stand in agreement. And then there's times where we don't understand. We don't understand when things happen. And you just got to shake yourself free and say, I trust you though. You're good. And you keep pressing on. You keep pressing in. Don't you question God's goodness. If you do that, you have a long way to go in your discipleship. You got to settle it tonight. God is good. He's all loving, all powerful and merciful and kind and gracious and long suffering. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's a mighty God. He's the shepherd and the chief shepherd and the bishop of our soul. And he's more than able to help you, heal you, set you free. He's able to do it, but you've got to remain in him. And then on top of that, there's mysteries. Thank God this is not the end of the story. I mean, thank God we've got people in heaven we're going to see later if we're born again. Come on, lift your hand to heaven and say, man, I'm an overcomer. Come on, say, God's with me. Come on, say it again. Say, I'm an overcomer. Come on, we'll walk in victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. I thought me now I knew him and all my love is due him. He plunged me into victory beneath the cleansing, neath the cleansing, neath the cleansing flood. Come on, say I'm under the blood. Come on, say I plead the blood. So sick and tired of, just don't know what we're going to do. What do you mean you don't know what you're going to do? All right, understanding the concept of the blood in Scripture. The blood is God-giving life. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. The context here is Noah's just survived the flood. God makes a covenant with him. Seals it with a rainbow, which all the deceived people stole to represent their demonized agenda. But we're redeeming it tonight and every night. The rainbow represents a covenant with God. It doesn't represent diversity. The original rainbow, when it was created, it was created by God. God created the rainbow. And the rainbow is a covenant sign. I'm wearing a wedding band. This is a covenant sign of the vow I made with my beautiful wife and the Lord some number of years ago. Genesis 9:4, but you must not eat the meat. This is what God says to Noah and his family. You must not eat the meat that has the life blood still in it. And you go in your book of Acts and you'll see regulations for the Gentile church. No fornicating. Don't eat the blood. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, for the life of the creature is in the, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. So we understand why God said to Noah in this new world, don't eat blood, because the blood is a symbol of life. And it's the blood of his son that eventually was going to come and fulfill all those types and shadows. The blood. The blood brings life. The Old Testament understanding of the blood is tied to sacrifice, moving along. It's tied to sacrifice. A holy God, meaning the sinfulness of man at an altar, there is the shedding of blood in order for that to happen. The temple was a slaughterhouse. Oh, that sounds disrespectful. Okay, but that's what it was. They were slaughtering animals on the regular for the sin of the people. And on the Day of Atonement, going into the Holy of Holies, an animal would be sacrificed in the place of man. So understand that you and I are free and healed and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and have access, have privilege to boldly come before him, not because of any good thing that you did, but because you believed. In what? That Jesus was crucified and rose again, that Jesus' blood has cleansed you from sin. That's what makes you righteous. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Old Testament understanding of blood tied to sacrifice. It made atonement, or a ransom was paid. I remember years ago when I was a kid, someone, I think I could remember the name, but someone got kidnapped. And there was a ransom note. And the ransom note was, you know, if you pay $1 million, then you get your daughter back. Ransom. Jesus paid the ransom with his life. A ransom was paid. Redemption value. He redeemed us. We don't have tin cans or aluminum cans here that we trade in for money, but I think are they 5 cents? Anybody know what they are? 5 cents. So there's people that make a whole living collecting aluminum cans to trade them in to get 5 cents. What is the value of the aluminum can? What's your value? Sure ain't 5 cents. Listen, this ought to cure you of all your insecurity about how you don't think you're that, or you just don't, I just feel so insecure before God. It's because you've not studied what I'm teaching you. You've been redeemed. Your ransom's been paid. You've been washed. I might get happy in a minute. You've been cleansed. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What was the price? Not 5 cents, young man, sir, brother, sister, Jethro. Hey, Bubba, it's not 5 cents. It's literally God's one and only Son, fully God, fully man, came to the earth and paid the ransom. He redeemed you. Cleanses and makes holy. Leviticus 8 and 15, Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar to purify the altar. What did he put on the horns of the altar? Blood. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and so consecrated it. Consecration. Well, we don't hear that too often. Consecrated, to be set apart. Are you consecrated? I didn't say constipated. I said consecrated. Consecrated, set apart. Consecrated, Jesus. I'm never going to get you back now. Let me pray for you. Father, help him. Consecrated, literally set apart, holy. I found half measures and half steps with God don't ever produce tremendous breakthrough. They're lukewarm Christians live that way. When you submerge yourself in the things of God and you endeavor to fully obey, even though you have to repent on the regular, something happens in you when you read the word. Something happens when you're calling out to him. And I dare you, take the next 30 days and come to morning prayer. Come to morning prayer and press in. I dare you, read the New Testament in the next 30 days. I can't do that. Yes, you can. You certainly can. When you get hungry, you'd be surprised what you could do. It's propitiation. You'll find Hebrews 9. Turn to Hebrews 9. So propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation, I think it actually is used in Romans. You can look that up later. But propitiation means to avert wrath that it was heading towards someone. You deserve wrath. So do I. How was that averted? Jesus' death. Jesus' blood shed. His life giving, his life being given, his bloodshed fulfills the Old Testament sacrificial system and brings redemption for all who believe in him. Charlie Kirk's assassin can receive forgiveness if he repents. If he does not, he will split hell wide open along with every other person that doesn't repent. He said, well, he did a way worse sin. It's all sin. Some sins are worse than others. The sin that takes place on the inside of your body, says the Apostle Paul, through sexuality being expressed outside of marriage, also called fornication, will curse you and will hurt you and will destroy you. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, he did not enter, talking of Jesus. He did not enter. Oh, I might run after I read this. Listen, go to your Bible, open your Bible, look on your phone, highlight it, underline it. He did not enter by the means of the blood of bulls and goats, talking of Jesus. Entering what? The temple that's in heaven, the throne room. the mercy seat of heaven. He did not enter by the means of blood of bulls, a blood of goats and calves, pardon me, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. Now he's talking about what the high priest would do in the book of Leviticus, which I mentioned on the Day of Atonement. He's talking about that process. How much more? Everybody say how much more, verse 14. You ready, set, go. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But the blood of Jesus takes away sin. It's the blood. Listen, if you've received Christ, that ought to put in you a boldness. It ought to put in you a fire. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hold your head high. Stand up with a strong back and a stiff wind and begin to declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. Begin to speak forth his word. Live not beneath what's been purchased for you. Live partnering with the promises, allowing God's divine nature to flow through you. So many people have no idea at what's happened by the blood. Oh, the blood. The blood has taken my sin and thrown it as far as the east is from the west. He took out the heart of stone. He gave me a new heart. And he gave me a new mind. I have the mind of Christ. He's redeemed me. The old is gone. The new has come. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a what? He's a new creation. That's what matters. We're reading Galatians. What matters is none. Is it nothing but new creation? You're made new. Being born again, being made new. So we're cleansed by Christ's blood. We're forgiven and ransomed. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Ephesians 1 and 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Hebrews 9 and 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We've been made holy. We've been made holy. Let me try that again. We've been made holy. There's an imputed righteousness, a big theological word, means God's righteousness given to me, imputed to me. Then there's an imparted righteousness, which once you realize actually who you are in Christ, that you're the righteous of God, and that in Christ that your sin's been forgiven, it changes your behavior. What you do is what you believe. Your behavior directly links to your thoughts about who you really are. So if you want to look at who you really are, it's not what you say. It's not lip service. It is absolutely your behavior when no one's looking, when no one will catch you. Your behavior comes out of your identity and your belief system. And if your belief system is skewed because you don't know God's word, which I'm teaching you as strong as I possibly can, and you don't know about the blood, and you don't know that you're forgiven, and you're going to walk around like a worm holding your head low because you're just such a worm and such a dirtbag and you've sinned so horribly. You have no revelation of what the blood is. I got like one amen. Where was that? No, thanks. Let me shake your hand. Amen. I'm trying. Oh, praise God. Lift your hands to heaven and say, God, open my eyes. We've been made holy. He's a propitiation. There it is, Romans 3, 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Romans 5, 9. Since then, we've been justified by his blood. I've been justified by his blood. I'm going to say that again. I've been justified by his blood. How much more should we live? How much more should we be saved from God's wrath through him? You were justified. Your sin's been taken care of by the blood, but not unless you receive him. 1 John 2 and 2, He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Some morons have taken that to mean that everybody's saved. The whole world, all the whole world's sins are forgiven. Not true. Potentially it's true if the whole world repents. It's not your sins are not forgiven just because you just exist. How to defeat the dragon. Conclusion. How to defeat the dragon. You ready? Here it is. Recognize our position as an overcomer as a gift. So walk in humility. I've been accused of being arrogant. I'll let the Lord judge me on that. I don't want to be arrogant. Arrogance is not a good character quality. It's not a character quality of Christ. My wife says I'm not arrogant, so I'm going to believe her. And I have others that know me well. I'm not angry. They said, well, then what are you? I'm bold. And I'm confident. And I'm filled with passion for what Jesus is. He set me free. He made me that way. He made me that way. Okay, he made me that way. I am anointed to charge hell with a water pistol. You know what I'm talking about? It's just in me like that. God wired me up that way. And it can be, it's not that I haven't had challenges with pride. We all are challenged with our pride. Everyone, and we all need to walk in humility. How many, who's the most humble person here? Would you raise your hand? Understand that all of these things are a great gift. So walk in humility. Walk in humility. And we're to live holy and not give place to the devil. Now that's a whole sermon. That's a whole sermon. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. But 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, has purified us from all sin. So the ongoing cleansing and purification in your walked out, lived out life, before God, you're instantaneously made clean. Then you live out, it's called the sanctification process. Everybody say sanctification. Becoming more like Jesus. Daily reckoning the death and life of Christ in your life. Some of you don't daily reckon stuff, so it's like you're the bride of Frankenstein, not the bride of Christ. If I'm talking about you, then be rebuked. If I'm not talking about you, just laugh. Ephesians 4:20. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down when you're angry, worship team, or keys, or something. Yeah, I want to do that song. I want to do that blood song. Get Brother Wonderful. All right, good. You know the one you sang that had blood in it? No, no, where's Junior?
He's on drums.
Where is he?
On drums.
Oh, no. Can we switch that? Can I have a drummer? Anybody drum? Jesus, help me. Lift your hands to heaven. I meant no derogatory statement, Junior. Heidi, you drum? Minister Heidi? I want that blood song. Where's our team? All right, lift your hands to heaven. Lift your hands to Jesus. I don't know, did we close church? We didn't end church yet, did we? All right. Maybe they're, you know, on their back getting visited by the Lord in the back or something. Thank you. I got a couple more points here. Oh, yeah, Ephesians 4:20. You can give the devil a base camp of operation. Raise your hand if you went hunting this year. Well, you had to like go and like make camp, right? It's usually what you do, right? Dr. David, did you go make camp, made camp, get camp settled? Then what? Then you go out and you hunt all day, or you spy, or you glass, and then you find a big bull and you go kill it. And you quarter it up and you hike it back. We can actually give the devil camp in our lives. When you have a camp that you've gone to, I was talking to another guy, he's been going there to the same moose camp. The same moose camp he's been going to since he was 13 years old. A base camp. This is, you give the devil a foothold when you do evil, even though you've been redeemed, even though you've been cleansed, you've allowed him to make base camp in your life through your anger problem, through your lust, through your greed, through all of those things. You said, well, I blew it. I got angry. Now there's a base camp. The devil's in my mind. No, you just repent. But if you continue to do those things, you can set up an open door to the enemy in your life. Thirdly, plead the blood. It's literally taking a legal stand in God's court against the accuser to declare that Christ's blood has done for you. Satan's a squatter. Y'all getting something tonight? Satan's a squatter. What does that mean? That means he goes and he takes over territory that's not his. He looks for an entry point in deliverance ministry. When you look at someone who's under demonic bondage, believers can be under demonic bondage. You look for someone who's struggling with demonic bondage through a series of questions. Of course, the gift of discernment that operates, when that operates, is great, because then you have a word that you know exactly where it's come from. But other times you need to talk and dialogue a little bit and find out where that spirit of lust came in, where that anger problem came in. And you begin to trace, sometimes generationally, sometimes it's in a belief system. Other times it's a trauma where a young boy or a young girl was inappropriately touched, and it caused a wounding in them, and they never got healed of that, and they never got prayer over that, and they never talked about it, and they're a victim. And that thing cycles in them, and it works in them. It's like the enemy just gets a way to then make that person behave the same way. You can get set free from all of that stuff, but you got to evict him. How? Be ruthlessly honest. Some of you need to talk about some of the stuff that happened to you in your home. I got one amen from my pastor. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. You need to answer altar calls. Every time there's a time for prayer, come up. I would be confronted with things years ago, 25 years ago. I'd come up and I'm like, doctor, my brain, I'm weird. I got violence in my head. Can you pray for me? 30 years ago. He said, lift your hands. Shoppa, whoopa, ba, ba. Grab hold of my hand. Power, God, touch me. I'd remember something that happened. I'd plead the blood over it and repent for my part in it. And the sting of that would lift. And I would no longer be tormented by that anymore. I don't know about you, but I went through a lot of stuff. All of us go through a lot of things. You gotta get rid of that time when there was this, you got raged on by your mother or your father, where you went through a rejection, or you got abused by a pastor or a leader or a teacher. You need to forgive and you need to apply the blood. You know, or stay broken and demonized. You choose. You go ahead and pick it. You want to stay with your demons? That's up to you. But we're going to offer you a way out here. Going to preach the truth here. One of the reasons, somebody said, why are you guys so happy? Because we used to be bound. We used to be broken. We used to, some of us, be addicted and afflicted. And with base camp, man, he had the whole mountain. He's been defeated. He's a defeated dragon. You need to defeat him by the blood of the Lamb. You need to take authority over him in your marriage, in your life. You need to take authority over him in the music you're listening to, the things that you're listening to. Stop polluting yourself and feeding that anger, that rage. Cut it off. Get set free. You know, the set free life in Christ is so much better than the bound one. The bound life is terrible, miserable. It's generational things. He's a squatter. Apply the blood to every area of your life. Break demonic covenants. Break off. You see patterns in your family of adultery. You see that. Well, what do you think's going to happen to you? It's going to kind of try to whisper to you. So you fortify your mind. You fortify your life. You fortify things. And you take authority over that. Somebody said, every curse is broken. Okay, yeah, potentially. But there can be a propensity like a bent arrow. And somebody gave me a bow and arrow, and one of the arrows was bent. I pulled it back, shot. I could never, just always went left. I thought, man, what is my problem? I started trying to adjust, and I realized, wait. It's like the target's here, and you're shooting here. I'm like, some of you need a different arrow, bro. Some of you got bent arrows all over the place, and you wonder why. You need to straighten that out by the power of God's words, power of the Spirit. You apply the blood. Defeat the dragon. Come on, somebody say he's defeated.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. And may God's face shine upon you.